On Thursday night, the Lord allowed me to preach the message, Four Places the Blood Fell. And I was thinking about that when they sang the song, and I was speaking to Brother Daniel Collins just a little bit ago. You know, I'd love to go to Israel myself one day. I really would. See, I believe the blood of Jesus Christ is still alive. It didn't die. You know, they say when we our blood, it comes out of our body, and eventually that blood dies. Now, here's something to understand about the blood of Jesus. He's alive. And I said I'd love to go down the way of sorrows, the Via Dolorosa, from the judgment hall all the way to Golgotha's hill. 650 yards long, Jesus had to muster up enough strength just to be able to make it so he could get to the cross for you and I. And I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but along that path, Brother Tom, there was blood. And it dripped, and it went into that ground, and it went into that dirt, and it went into those rocks. And I said, I'd like to go over there and just scoop me up some of that dirt and bring it and set it right here. He's alive. He's alive. He's coming back. I'm glad I know the Lord is my Savior. I'm going to preach this morning on this subject, overwhelmed. If you're not overwhelmed by what God's done for you, there's probably a reason why. You either don't know him or there's something in your life that's blocking it. We want to try our best just to obey the Lord. This is a thought that God put on my heart this week. I was trying to study for revival. The Lord said, preach this Sunday. And, it's like I was afraid when I came to this church. The biggest fear I had was walking up here behind the pulpit and having more or not being able to have a message that God wanted me to preach. But it's not been that way. Biggest problem I've had is, Lord, I got more than I know what to do with. And that's the way it was for me this week. But I want to read in Psalms chapter number 61. And I would like for you, if you would, just to rise to your feet. We're just going to read a couple of verses. Give you a minute stretch as we read this. And I'm going to read in some different places. And, you know, sometimes I guess just the way that I preach, I use Bible. I believe that's what we ought to use. I've seen preachers get up, read one verse, and preach a whole sermon, and it be what God wanted, but I can only be what God wants me to be, and what we're going to have is some different scripture. But in Psalms chapter 61, we want to read these first five verses, and here's what it says. It says, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever, and I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows, and thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Now there's a lot in that scripture right there. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to be in your house. God, we pray that you just move on us and move in this place in a mighty way. God, it's not about us. It's truly about you. And we only want to say, Lord, the things that be pleasing to you. But God, we want to have enough discernment, Lord, and enough courage to stand and speak the words that need to be spoken. And God, we'll give you the honor. We'll give you the glory. We'll give you the praise. And Lord, we know that we can't do anything without you. And we just praise you, and we thank you, and we bow to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I don't know if you feel overwhelmed, but there's a song that we're going to play in just a little bit. It says, I'm overwhelmed. Every time I've heard that song, you know, I begin to think about what God's done in my life. And then I begin to think about, in God's Word, the examples. And I want to give you just a few of those, and I want us to look at them. This is in Luke chapter number 5, and it begins in the 12th verse. And this is a story of a man who was a leper. Now, I'm not just going to read a couple of verses, but I want to read these to you. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, and it came to pass when he, speaking of Jesus, was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus, fell on his face, and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. And he, speaking of Jesus, said he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. Now this man, I want us to understand the condition that he was in. The scripture says that he was full of leprosy. Now, if you understand the type of leprosy that was prevalent in those days, there were a couple of different kinds. There was one that was just like a moderate skin disease that would come upon the outside of the body. But what was more common is a type of leprosy that when it got on your body, it would devour you and it would begin to eat away. Until a hand was just a nub. Until a foot was just a stump. Until the nose on the face was gone. Until the ears were gone. And sometimes people would actually wear masks. And I want to read to you what the scripture says in the book of Leviticus about a person who had this type of leprosy. In chapter number 13 in the book of Leviticus, in the 45th and the 46th verse, it says this. It says, "And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and his head bare." He had to shave his head. "And he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, 'Unclean, unclean.' And the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled, and he is unclean, and he shall dwell alone without the camp, shall be his habitation." Now, what I want us to see as we look at this person and we look at this condition is I want you to hear the anguishing cry, "Unclean, unclean." You know, we come into the house of the Lord and we worship and we're together and, you know, we're seated and the house is full this morning. Could you imagine a person that's standing outside the door that wants to come in and they can only hear from a distance? And when we go out and we walk past them, they have to cry out, "Unclean, unclean," so that the children don't get close enough, so that the people don't get anywhere near them, so that they would catch the disease. They would have to cover their face. And it says here that they would dwell alone without the camp. Now, here's the thing that would be possibly the most terrible thing about having leprosy is if you had leprosy, you could not be touched by any person. Now, you think about that, I want you to understand how difficult that would be. It is very important, even for the strongest man in this house, even for the most physically endurable person here, to have the touch of someone else. It's important when you go up to somebody and you put their arm around them and you tell them you love them. It's important to shake somebody's hand and tell them you're praying for them. It's important to be involved and to be part of the family. But this man was outside the camp. He lacked a touch. He lacked love. No one cared for him. But here's what I want you to see. Now, here's what I want us to understand about our Lord. And I mentioned this the other night, and I've talked about it here. How many times we put the chair right here, and we've had somebody come and sit in the chair, and we've prayed over them. You know why we pray over them? Because we believe in the power of prayer. Amen. We believe that God hears us. Amen. We believe that God answers us. Now, you know, as Jesus came by, Jesus knew, I believe, the condition of this man. You know what Jesus could have done? And this is sometimes the way that it is when, you know, we say we're going to work for the Lord. We see a condition and we see a problem. And, you know, rather than touching it, we just give money to it. I don't want to get my hands dirty, so I'm going to send a $100 bill and relieve my conscience. But here Jesus, he comes by and he could have spoke and he said, "Be clean," and immediately the leprosy would have departed. But remember, this man needed more than just healing. Jesus walked over to where he was and he reached down and he touched him for the first time in who knows how long in his life. He touched him. And that's the way that our Lord is. God, you know, sometimes people say, "Well, you know I'm not right. I know I'm not doing what I need to do." I want you to understand something. God wants more than just you to stop ruining your life. He wants to touch you. This man was overwhelmed. I believe he was. See, I believe he was absolutely overwhelmed by the healing, but I believe he was overwhelmed by the touch of Jesus Christ. Because we ask the question, who would love a leper? But ask yourself this question. Who would touch a leper? You see, we can love them from a distance. We can send them food. We can send them a meal. And we can put money in the offering plate. But who have we touched in the name of Jesus Christ? He touched him. Now here's what I want us to understand about being overwhelmed. There were no more cries of unclean, unclean. There was no more being untouchable. And this is very important, Brother Tom, and I thought about it when I read this. There's no more being alone. You know, if you know Christ is your personal Savior, you will never, ever be alone. ever. And if you're part of the family of God, I want to tell you something. You're not alone. Let's consider another. Let's go over to Luke chapter number 8, and let's look at this scripture. This is the story of the Gadarene, the demoniac. Now, folks, what I want us to understand when we read this scripture in Luke chapter number 8, and verse, I'm going to read just a couple of verses, verse 26 through 29. I want you to understand that this man was possessed with a devil. Sometimes people say, well, I don't know if I believe that. Well, I want to tell you something. How can you not believe the Word of God? Amen. Okay, you say, well, I believe part of it. Well, if you don't, you need to read it all. And believe it all and understand God's plan and understand where grace come in and thank God for grace. Amen? Amen? We read the Old Testament and we see what it says about us and our sin. Thank God for the New Testament. Thank God for Jesus. This man had a demon in him. Let's see what it says. Chapter 8, verse 26, and says, they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils or demons a long time. Says he wore no clothes, neither abode he in any house, but in the tombs. And when Jesus saw him, saw the man, here's what he did. He cried out, and he fell down before him, before Jesus, with a loud voice. And it says this, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. And I want to stop and just give you a thought right here. The Bible says over in the book of James, chapter 2, and verse 19, it says, thou believest that there is one God. Doest thou well? The devils also fear and tremble. Now, here's what I want us to understand. The devils inside of this man, they knew who Jesus was when he came walking up. And they knew that they must obey him. And they also already knew that there was going to be a time when they would be cast into the lake of fire and into the bottomless pit. But they knew it wasn't the day. But they knew who Jesus was. In the 29th verse, it says, for he, Jesus, commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and with fetters, and he brake the bands, and he was driven of the devil into the wilderness. Now let's flip over to the 35th verse. And it talks about how God saved him, and obviously the demons were cast out of the man, and they went into a herd of swine. And the swine ran violently down the hill, and people came out to see what was going on. And look at the 35th verse. Says, and they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus. And they found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Now, let's consider this man for just a minute. You know, he was living in the graveyard. He was naked. He had harmed himself. He had been hurting himself. They even tried to bind him with chains. You ever heard the story when somebody will tell you, and I know several people that are involved with law enforcement, and they tell you, and I know a guy who is, a couple of them actually are shooting instructors, and they talk about what it's like to deal with a person that is out of their mind on drugs. They talk about what it's like to get a hold of somebody that is speedballing. That's taking three different kind of drugs at one time, or somebody that's out of their mind on meth. He said, I saw a man get shot in the chest three times with a .45, and he still liked to kill the police officer before we could get him down on the ground. Now, I want to tell you something, folks. It's not just Bible days when there's demons running around. It's not just Bible days when we got problems. What we need to do and believe as the children of God, that God is all-powerful, and we're not going to quit, and we're not going to surrender the kingdom. We're going to do what God's called us to do. The same thing was said about this man that said about a lot of people that you know. You know what they say? They say he's gone too far. They say there's nothing can be done for him. They say there's nothing we can do to help him. I want you to know that's a lie of the devil. I serve a God that's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's all-seeing. And we've already seen miracles in this church because of what God can do. That's why we believe what we believe. That's why we keep preaching. You say, well, what about those that relapse? Well, we're not going to quit. What if it was your son? You wouldn't want anybody to quit. They say, how many times are we going to keep sending them before we give up? I tell you what we're going to do. We're not going to give up. Sometimes people say, well, lock him up and throw away the key. He might need to be locked up for just a little bit so he won't harm himself or others, and so he can get in a place that God can deal with him, so he can get in a place that he can't get that stuff to shoot up in his body. But I want to tell you something. You get in a place where God can deal with you, and he deals with you. You know what you find out? You're overwhelmed by the power of God. See, the law condemned him. You go over, I want to read just something to you. We need to every now and then just go back to the law and realize what grace has done for us. Listen to this scripture and what it says in Deuteronomy chapter number 21 and verse number 18. It says, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father nor the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold upon him and bring him out of the elders of the city and into the gate of the place. And they shall say unto the elders of this city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Now I'm reading from the Bible, okay? Verse number 21, it says, and all the men of this city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Now, when I hear that right there, here's what I want to say, and you ought to say it with me. Thank God for grace. Okay? I'm thankful, Brother Tom, that I have not gotten what I deserve in my life. But when I stood guilty before the judge, Jesus Christ stepped forth and said, I died for him. He's mine. You cannot have him. Now, thank God. Look at this man. Look at his condition. Look at him dwelling in the tombs. Look at how he's done. And just imagine this. Very possibly, somewhere, there's a wife. Very possibly, somewhere, there's a wife that has little kids. And there's a man missing from that home because he's out of his mind and he's crazy. And she's trying to do what she needs to do with those kids, not never knowing if she'll ever see him again. The world says he's done. Jesus said, I'll make him my son. Now, I believe in radical change. I believe in the power of God. Sometimes I believe we just got to keep on keeping on. And I want to tell you something as I'm standing up here right now, and I've said this week when I was preaching this revival, I'd rather preach than eat when I'm hungry. I love to preach the Bible. But Brother Tom, I wasn't always strong as I am. I got saved when I was 12 and I struggled. And I struggled because I inside of me there's a war between the flesh and the spirit. And I struggled to be what God wanted me to be, because a lot of times I was around all these people that thought I needed to be this way or that way. That if I didn't preach like them or sound like them, I wasn't right. And I had to go and find out what God wanted me to do. You know what I had to do? I had to grow in my relationship with God. And I'm in a whole lot different place today than I was 20 years ago or even 30 years ago. And you know how it is, you think, and this is kind of the way it is. We get to our 50s and we think, oh, I wish I knew that when I was 40. And I'm sure when I get to my 60s, I'm going to say, I wish I knew that when I was 50. I ain't everything I want to be, but praise God, I'm not what I used to be. And he's still working on us, amen? So we're not going to quit. We're radically changed when we're saved, but we're not everything we're supposed to be. But here's what I want you to understand and think about. Can you imagine this man walking back up to the front door of his own house? Can you imagine when he knocks on the door and his wife opens the door? Remember a couple of weeks ago, we had some presentations here for Celebrate Recovery, and we showed people before and after. We showed them with the sores on their face because when you're taking crystal meth, I tell you what you do. You pick at your own skin. Your flesh, it changes. It turns pale, and you get sores on you, and you smoke that crack pipe, and it rots your teeth out because of the heat from it. But I want to tell you something. When God comes on the scene, and here's what the greatest change is. It's when the joy of the Lord fills your soul. your eyes change. Your eyes are the window to the soul. Can you imagine when she opened the door and the first glance she sees him, but she doesn't recognize him because he don't look the same as he did when he left. And she looks at his eyes. And he's absolutely overwhelmed by the love and the changing power of God. And then she is too. You ever thought about this? Because this is the way that it is right here. These little kids hiding behind mama. And they look around, and sometimes what they do is they look up at mama to see if it's all right for me to go to daddy. Because the last time daddy was here, he was a wild man. He hit us. He mistreated us. But daddy looks at him and he says, I'm overwhelmed. I met a man called Jesus, and he changed my life. Let's look at one more. There's so many, I had to cut this down. John chapter number 8. This woman was brought, and she was threw down at the feet of Jesus as nothing. I want to read this scripture to you. John chapter number 8 in the first verse. It says, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again to the temple, and the people came to him. And he sat down and taught them, and the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. And now Moses in the law command us that she should be stoned. You can read that scripture from the law in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10. And you can read in there that the law, and I believe when they threw her down at Jesus' feet, she knew what the law said. She didn't try to get up and run away. I believe she was on her knees and she had her head covered. It says, now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? Now, they wanted to condemn her because that's the way a lot of religious people are. You fail, let's just get rid of them. Let's kill them. Yeah. Folks, there are churches everywhere that kill their wounded. Amen. But not only did they want to kill her, they wanted to condemn Christ. They wanted to find a means to accuse him. It says, and they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger and wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. See, here's what the Pharisees say. Here's what the world says. And we even understand what the law says. She's dirty and she'll always be dirty. That's the world. That's the law. They don't even consider the word forgiveness. I remember when I was about 18 years old, I was working at a glass company and we had a deacon there and he wrote with calligraphy and he was always writing little sayings and putting them in little frames. And here's one that he wrote and he handed it to me as a young man. I still remember it. It said, to err is human, to forgive is unthinkable. You know why these people that brought her to Jesus, and there was a mob, there was a crowd, they could not help her. They wanted to condemn her and Jesus at the same time. Now, here's what I want us to understand. She knew what the law says. She knew the law condemned her. But when Jesus asked, where are they? They're gone. Where are your accusers? Who condemned you? And she said, no man, Lord. You know, the problem sometimes that we have is we get so caught up in what we think and what we see that we're not able to help the people that God actually sends to us. I have been privileged and an opportunity through my job to meet people from all over the world. And I met someone recently who was from Lebanon. Now, immediately the reaction was a little different than when I meet somebody from Jerusalem. Or I meet somebody from Russia. Or I meet somebody from England. And I began to talk to this man, and I saw what his personality was like, and I looked at him, and the Holy Spirit began to speak to me, and God said to me, I died for him too. You know what sometimes we get a hold of? We think that God died for us and for them, and sometimes for a chosen few. I want to tell you, he loves everybody. Amen. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, there are churches today, and they say they're doing work for the Lord. But some of the things they do, I just wonder why they do them. I heard about a church, a true story, had a teenage girl who was in trouble. She got in all kind of trouble, and she came into the church, and she got saved. But she was still in trouble. And the pastor says, well, I'm not going to baptize her because of what she's done. Now, folks, you say that don't happen. Oh, yes, it does. Yes, it does. I had a man tell me this week. He said he tried to question me on doctrine. He said, you know, we believe so-and-so. And I said, I know you believe the same way. And I thought, man, I said, no, I don't. Just have to tell you, I don't believe that. Now, I don't have to tell you what it was. Y'all know what I believe. Y'all been listening to me long enough. But they said, no, I don't believe that. And all of a sudden, he started backpedaling. Because I wasn't going anywhere. I knew what I believed. I know who delivered me. And this is what I told him. I said, you can't take one verse of Scripture and develop a theology and a doctrine out of it. God's Word does not contradict itself. If what you say is true, they's going to give me a reference in the Bible that supports it. I said, give me one. He couldn't. He said, you know I can't. I said, I know you can't. And what you believe is wrong. And then he went on to tell me this. He said, you know, up north of here, there's a whole bunch of churches. And this is what they are. They're so dogmatic. Here's what they believe. They believe if you've been divorced, remarried, you can't work in the church. Not only can you not work in the church, but they won't even let you join the church. I wonder if they've read that scripture over in James where it says if you're guilty of one sin, you're guilty of them all. And if the grace of God covers one thing, it covers everything else. The only unpardonable sin is this, if you reject Jesus Christ as your Savior, because if you want to be covered by the blood, it covers it. Can you imagine this woman when she said, no man, Lord. I believe she was overwhelmed by forgiveness. Overwhelmed by mercy. Overwhelmed by grace. Overwhelmed by forgiveness. Overwhelmed by His presence. There's a song that says this, who am I that a king would bleed and die for? Who am I that he would say, not mine but thine, Lord? The answer I may never know why he ever loved me so. So I ask myself this question, who am I? See, you don't have to be the leper. You don't have to be the demoniac. You don't have to be this woman to understand that song and that verse. Who am I? See, when I consider the touch of God, when I consider the love of God, when I consider the forgiveness of God, I'm absolutely overwhelmed. So why are people not overwhelmed today? Why do we come in the house of God and we're just not absolutely praising Him for what He's done? Now, I just want to give you just a couple of things and we're going to get a verse of song. I don't ever know how it's going to go. The Spirit, I tell you sometimes, and I told them this week, I got done preaching. I said, I could preach again right now. But it's not expedient. You know what we want? We want what God wants, right? So why are people not overwhelmed? They've lost their appreciation. They've lost their appreciation for the things of God. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 7, says, "The full soul loatheth a honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet." And I got to tell you this story that over there at the church, I was preaching revival lit this week. There's a lady, her family over there, they're from Africa, and they just moved here from Africa. A woman and her son and her family, and he said, one day I was preaching, he said, you know, after church, I was standing here shaking hands, and this lady came through the door, and he said she was absolutely broken. He said she was crying so profusely. He said, you know what I thought? He said, I thought somebody had said something to her to hurt her feelings. And that's just the first thought I had. And he said he called her name, and he called her to him, and he said, "What's wrong?" She said, "I just can't believe it." He said, "That Sunday I was preaching on heaven." He said, "I was preaching on a place that's better than this." And here's what she said with her broken accent. She said, "You know, we came here from Africa. And we came here," and she said, "it's so much better than where we live. It's so much better than anything we ever experienced." And she said, "When you started talking about a place better than this, I just could not believe it." Have we forgotten how good God's been to us? Why are we not praising Him? Why are we not serving Him? Why are we not working for Him? Because the full soul loatheth the honeycomb. How about this? They don't recognize their condition. Could you imagine having leprosy and looking in the mirror and not knowing you got it? There's people all over America today in dire straits, and they don't even recognize where they're at. What about the Gadarene? The demons are taking control of his life. You know when a person can take the last little bit of grocery money and go buy drugs rather than feeding their kids? They don't realize where they're at. I've heard stories, and this breaks my heart, of six-year-olds watching three-year-olds. And they tell me the stories about how they push the chair up to the cabinet and climb up on the cabinet to get up on top of the cabinets in the kitchen to get the cereal boxes out so they can feed themselves and their siblings. Somebody doesn't realize where they're at, and we think the Gadarene demoniacs in bad shape. Here's another one. How about a person that has no convictions? They have no guilt, they have no shame. And I thought about this as I was studying this lesson. Folks, I teach my children about the grace of God. I teach them that God's grace is sufficient, and I preached this the other night. When you get in trouble, you call me. But I'll tell you something else that I teach them that needs to be taught more today. There's some things you ought to be ashamed of. And if you find yourself in it, you ought to find yourself in an altar getting right with God rather than defending yourself, acting like you're right, because God has not changed. And some things to be ashamed of. Just because of the grace of God don't mean we live just anyway. Now, I want to tell you this, folks. If you got a Facebook account and you're a member of this church, clean it up. Clean it up. Brother Tom, I've seen things on there recently that would make a sailor blush. And then they think they're going to come in here and serve God. No, sir. We've not changed. God's not changed. The reason you're not overwhelmed is you have no conviction and your heart is not right with God. That's just the way that I believe it.
That's Bible. That's what that is.
I tell you, when a woman or a man can be overwhelmed by the grace of God is when they come into His presence and He pours mercy and He pours love and goodness out on them, and they feel it wrap around their soul, and they feel clean when they stand up, and they say, "Thank God for what You've done in my life." Two more points, Brother Keith, get a song. I'll preach myself to death.
Bless you, Lord.
They don't believe that what Jesus has will work for them. They come in church and they see a preacher like me and they think, "He's crazy. I'm crazy about Jesus."
Amen.
And I want to tell you something as I stand up here. I'm not ashamed of it. I don't think living for God makes you a miserable person that's missed anything. I hadn't missed anything. Everything I want to do, I get to do it. Praise God, I can lay down at night and I don't have no conviction when I go to sleep. The bed's not short and the covers cover my feet.
Amen.
Now, there's a verse in the Bible for that. I'll show you that after a while if you want to see it. They don't believe it'll work for them. Yeah, it will. You just got to want it. You know who's going to heaven? people that want to go. Anybody wants to go. You ain't got to be good enough. All you got to do is say, I want the blood. I want that blood. Brother, I want a cup of that dirt. I want some of that dirt that, when that blood fell on the Via Dolorosa, it's precious to me. And here's the last one. And I know right now God's dealing with somebody. And I'll tell you what I also know. There's people in this house right now that cannot wait to pray for you. You see, sometimes people are not overwhelmed because of this. They don't believe there's anyone in their lives that cares enough about them to get them to where Jesus is. You ever get a call during the night and somebody's in trouble? You help them if you can. I don't care if they've done it before. I don't care if it's their fault. I tell my boys, I don't care what you do. I'm your daddy. You call me, I'll come. And I want to tell you something, church. You're not expected to be perfect. You call, we'll come, we love you. And right now, God's speaking to somebody's heart. And there's people in this church that would absolutely love to pray with you. Would you stand to your feet? We're going to play this song. I want to tell you, I'm absolutely overwhelmed by Jesus Christ and what He's done. If you're not